Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The Scripture says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Welcome to our study of what does the Scripture say about the homosexual agenda and homosexuality in general. As we heard from the book of Leviticus, God does have somewhat to say on the subject of homosexuality. But as we think about this subject, we're not only addressing it today because it's a biblical subject and Scripture does have much to say about it, but because it's a subject that is relevant to our society as well. Our society has been engrossed with the idea of homosexuality for many years now. Even recently, this has become a very serious subject, as you will recall. The Boy Scouts of America recently chose to allow homosexuals to be a part of that organization. One of the great organizations that has stood for morals, good citizenship, the family and the home, recently caved to the pressure of society. Not only that, but our government, in the Defense of Marriage Act, has recently struck that down and now is even pushing and promoting the homosexual agenda and homosexual marriage. This is something that we're going to have to deal with and address more and more as a society. But as we do that, Shane, we want people to understand our approach is out of love. We're not mad at in the sense of that we hate homosexuals. Rather, we want people to see God's love even in the midst of such a serious subject as this. Tell us more about that.
Well, what we want to do with our approach is basically we want to show people that we're trying to follow God's commandments, the two that are the greatest, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so it's very important as we go through these videos that we want to try to show that we care for homosexuals, that we have no ill will against them, but we have something against sin. Because when you think about John 8, 1 through 11, there was a woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus, He had compassion for this woman, but at the same time, He told her, go and sin no more. He wanted to eradicate the sin out of her life. He wanted her to repent. And it's the same way with homosexuality. We want homosexuals to put away this wicked practice. It's something that is harmful to their soul, it's harmful to their health, and it's harmful to society, as we will discuss the evidence for. And so we want to approach Ben by saying in 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And what we are going to show is a graph that I don't know who made it, but we found it. And basically it asks the question, well, do you still think that homosexuality is wrong? And what they do is if you think that homosexuality is wrong and you give some objections, they think that they can give some objections back to your objections. And so what we want to discuss is the logical fallacies of their objections and show that they're just not true, Ben. So that's what we want to deal with today.
You know, Shane, we do want to emphasize that while God despises sin, whether it be murder, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be something simpler like lying, you know, sometimes we think of less, although it's not, or whether it be something like homosexuality, God despises the sin and because of what it does to His creation. But we also want people to see, as you said, that God wants all men, including those who may have been or currently are in homosexuality, to repent and go to heaven. God loves all men, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so understand that our motive and our approach is out of love for people in sin, because God wants them to be saved and we want them to be saved. We harbor no ill will, absolutely no ill will toward anyone involved in these practices. We just simply want people to go to heaven. And thus, with a pure motive to please God and help others go to heaven, that's the backdrop for what we're saying today. And so, Shane, let's talk about then some of these maybe objections or some reasons people would say, well, this is okay from a Bible standpoint. Mm-hmm. And let's address that from the Scripture. What's the first?
On that graph, you'll see what we find is if you go toward the left-hand side, if we used and say, well, because Jesus says so, that homosexuality is sinful, they would come back and say, not true. Jesus never uttered a word about same-sex relationships. And we want to really deal with that. Is that what is taught in the Word of God? And so I want to look at a couple points. And the first one we want to think about is, how does one teach somebody else? You can teach in two ways. You can teach explicitly or implicitly. And when we think about explicitly, let me just give you a definition of what that means. It says fully and clearly expressed or demonstrated, and implicitly says involved, indicated, or suggested without being directly or explicitly stated, tactfully understood. Well, we see that. And so we ask ourselves the question, did Jesus fully and clearly express or demonstrate that homosexuality is sinful during His personal ministry? Did He come out and say that word, homosexuality? Well, if I look in the gospel accounts, no. So that's explicitly. But implicitly is we want to ask that question. What do you think, Ben?
You know, Shane, as we think about Jesus addressing it explicitly, for example, coming out and saying homosexuality is wrong, there's not per se a mention of that. But the very fact that Jesus doesn't mention it doesn't make it okay. I think we need people to hear that very clearly. Just because Jesus never used the words homosexuality or same-sex marriage and never said anything per se with those specific words doesn't make it okay. It's kind of a straw man argument in some ways, Shane, because the argument is, since Jesus didn't say anything against it, therefore it's okay. Well, that's circular reasoning, and that doesn't give biblical authority for what one does. Let me give a couple of illustrations. I ran into a couple of illustrations recently that helped to make this point clear. Just because someone does something and Jesus doesn't per se mention that action doesn't make it okay. For example, a man by the name of Corey Moore recently married his Gibson guitar. Listen to these words. He legally married his 2004 Cherry ES-335 Gibson guitar. He said, "The day I got her, I just knew she was the one. I know it seems weird, but I really love her. Like, really love her with all my heart. I just wanted to make it official." Now, because this man married his guitar, and because Jesus never said it was a sin to marry your guitar, does that mean Jesus approves of it? Well, of course not. That's just not the way you find authority and approval. Let me give you another illustration. In 2006, a 41-year-old woman by the name of Sharon Tindler married a dolphin. Jesus has never said one word explicitly about marrying dolphins being wrong, and therefore, are we to conclude that's okay? No, again, that's just not how you find Bible authority. Because someone does something Jesus has not explicitly addressed, shame doesn't make it right or wrong. That's not necessarily where we find the proof to show this is approved by God or this isn't approved by God. We need to look a little further. And so, how do we address that issue, Shane?
Well, what we would like for us to do is look at this, what I would call an umbrella word, fornication. And here's how Thayer defines in his Greek lexicon, fornication, porneia. To prostitute one's body to the lust of another, in the Scriptures, to give oneself to unlawful sexual intercourse, to commit fornication. When you think about those words, this is an umbrella word. This actually fits a variety of unlawful sexual practices. And Jesus did use this word, fornication. He did use porneia. And so that's why we go to Matthew 15, verse 17 through 19, and Jesus says this, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." We can see very clearly, Jesus implicitly teaches that homosexuality is wrong because homosexuality is part of that umbrella word, fornication. So that's what we need to understand.
So Shane, since fornication is one of those kind of generic words that covers all unlicensed sexual activity, mm-hmm. what you're saying then is Jesus addressed fornication, meaning he addressed homosexuality when he used the word fornication, because homosexuality is unlicensed, unapproved, not approved by God, and therefore would fit the idea of fornication. If we can ascertain that homosexuality is not approved as God's method for reproduction or sexual intercourse, then we can know that that fits under that word. Well, can we know it's not approved? We've already seen Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:26-29, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 will all clearly show that is not approved by God, and therefore it does fit under the idea of fornication, illicit sexual activity which God has not approved. Hebrews 13:4 is the approved area. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so, absolutely right, Jesus addressed that, Shane, when he said fornication, meaning any illicit sexual activity, and homosexuality has to fall under that umbrella because God has not approved it.
Right. And, you know, we can mention Matthew 5:31-32. We can mention Matthew 19:9. Jesus used the word fornication. Okay, so let's go on. We want to talk about also, Jesus mentions two cities in the gospel accounts. He uses Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's very interesting to me because listen very carefully to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. And he's talking about Capernaum, where he has been trying to teach others the gospel. And he says, "Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And in Matthew 11:23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day." Now, that's very interesting because we have to go to the Old Testament to learn about the city of Sodom. What was Sodom known for? Well, we can go to Genesis chapter 18 and 19, and we do find out what happened there, and that God, he recognized that the cup of iniquity in the city was becoming more full, and so God had to render judgment upon the city, and he said to Abraham, "You need to get Lot and his family out of there." And because they were the only ones that were righteous. And so we see how what takes place is, if you remember, if you want to read the text, basically there's this angry mob that wanted, let's just say it, they wanted to have sex with these guests, with the angels, which we didn't know they were angels. But we see that they were wanting to commit homosexuality. And so and you might be saying, "Well, how do you know that, Shane?" Well, listen to what Jude verse 7 says. It says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." It's really sad to see that this word, strange flesh, you can think back to that marriage, we know God had it between one man and one woman, and they shall become one flesh. But what's really interesting is Jude uses the words strange flesh. This is something that God did not have authorized. And obviously, this is a reference to homosexuality. And so you can see what Jesus was talking about when he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. He was stating that homosexuality is wrong.
That's
implicitly.
Right. In the minds of Jesus' hearers, when they heard those words, Sodom and Gomorrah, immediately they knew what the Lord was talking about. A city filled with sin and filth like none other. And when you combine the words of Jude 7 and other texts, we know part of that disgusting sin was, in the Lord's mind, the homosexual activity. And so you're right, Shane. Jesus did clearly teach against homosexuality, not only in the mention of the word fornication, but also when he made reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, immediately people knew from Old Testament history and from their current history of the city as well that they had read and studied, they knew Jesus was referencing that immorality that went on there. And so Jesus did teach against these ungodly practices. He was not silent on the matter, as some would like to conclude. Now, Shane, as we further think about these ideas, though, what else do we know that the Lord and His apostles taught? How else can we know Jesus taught on this? Don't we know from what His apostles taught?
Because, yeah, what we need to learn is that Jesus, He ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And then what we see is that He sent the Holy Spirit and baptized those apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were able, as John 16, 12 and 13 says, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." That's very interesting, because what the apostles taught was also what Jesus would have taught, what the Holy Spirit would have taught. And so we see that they were teaching what Jesus authorized. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 14:37, listen very close to what Paul says. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Okay, Paul, so everything that you have been writing in your letters is commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to say yes. Well, what did Paul say about homosexuality? And it's very clear that it's condemned. So therefore, we have to implicitly state that Jesus condemned homosexuality.
That's right. When we read Romans 1, verses 28 and 29, when we read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and Paul clearly comes out in no uncertain terms and says homosexuality is unnatural. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. When Paul clearly says that, from the teaching of the Lord, I can see Jesus just as clearly says that as Paul would. And so what Paul taught is what the Lord would have taught. Paul taught homosexuality was a sin. Therefore, the Lord Himself teaches that very same thing. And so it's not fair to say Jesus did not teach against homosexuality. He did implicitly and clearly teach it was against the will of Almighty God. Now, what about another argument sometimes people make, Shane, on this line of thinking that, you know, we want to answer some of the objections? What's another one?
Well, you know, Christians would point out to homosexuals, well, the Old Testament states it, and you began with Leviticus 18, verse 22. And the objection that you would say is that, if we look on the chart, says the Old Testament says it is sinful to eat shellfish, to wear clothes woven with different fabrics, and to eat pork. And that, to me, that's kind of a red herring. It's like trying to drive you off the track,
yeah.
You know? And we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, do we still live by Old Testament laws? And there's a very important principle we need to recognize. You know, there are some things in the Old Testament we recognize that were temporary,
mm-hmm.
that were shadows, like we can mention the Passover.
Sacrifices,
yeah,
of animals.
The animal sacrifices. Yeah. So those were temporary principles. We also recognize that there are moral laws that are eternal principles. And so we need to abide by those. You know, some people might ask us, Ben, well, do you follow the Ten Commandments? Well, I don't follow the Ten Commandments. I follow 9 out of the Ten Commandments because they're stated in the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. And Jesus gave us the morals not to covet, not to commit adultery, and so on and so forth. So we could say that. So as we recognize, there are certain principles, more objective moral values that we're to follow, and that are under every dispensation, under the patriarchal, under the Mosaic, or the Christian age. We need to recognize that there are morals that we ought to follow. And of course, we recognize that homosexuality is talked about in Romans 1 under the New Covenant, and it's wrong. Under the Mosaic Covenant, it was wrong, and certainly under the patriarchal law.
Yeah, let's show some passages that will help people to see that the temporary shadow type things that pointed toward Jesus and led up toward Christianity, those have been done away with. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17 says this, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, notice, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so these types and shadows, Jesus has fulfilled, and we're no longer under those. Now, as you mentioned, Shane, that doesn't mean God's laws of creation, marriage, man, humanity, that those have been done away with. Some of those are also taught under the Old Law and in the New Testament, and those are gnomic principles. Those are standards of truth for all time. Let me illustrate that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice verse 34 and 35. Paul said, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive." Now, notice these words, "as the law also says." If they want to learn something, let them ask their own men at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. And so here you've got kind of a principle, Shane, that was under the Old Law that we find in the New Testament as well. The law had a truth or principle that it still exists today, and thus God's moral principles, God's standards of creation, one man, one woman for life, Genesis 2:24, and anything different than that would be a violation of God's principle concerning marriage and homosexuality, no doubt would fit into that as well. And so, Shane, we want to help people see, just as Romans 7 also teaches, that some of these things are standards of truth for all times.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul said in Romans 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet." And which you can also find in Colossians 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry. So the objective moral values that we see that go run through all these dispensations. Now, we want to turn a little bit and ask ourselves, okay, is the Old Testament say anything else? Well, we kind of already alluded to the creation, that God created man and woman in His image, and that we see Adam and Eve, and that was the marriage that God authorized between man and woman. There's some other passages of Scripture we could look at. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. If you don't mind, Ben, would you mind reading that about Ham and Noah?
Genesis 9, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" And so here you've got something sexually went on that wasn't right. Not only was it the seeing it, he did something. The text tells us, and thus some kind of homosexuality activity occurred there, and there was condemnation, not only from God, but from Noah himself for those actions. And so, Shane, this is prior to the writing of the Mosaic Covenant. This is in Genesis chapter 9. We see that moral truth leading up to it, that same moral truth that exists in our day and age today.
Yeah, and we can also find it in Genesis 19, verse 4. It's talking about the mob that was going to try to run into Lot's house in Sodom. It says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Now, of course, the carnally is added in italics by the translators, but it's evident from the context that that's what's going to happen. They didn't want to show hospitality to them, as some would argue. They wanted to do something evil to these men, to these angels. And so we can see here what's taking place is that homosexuality is sinful even under the Old Covenant. We could go to Judges chapter, I believe it's chapter 19 and 20, the men of Gibeah.
Listen to Judges chapter 19, verse 22. The Scripture says, "As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. Now listen to this man's response, verse 23. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. The wise old man said, don't do this wickedness. This would be an outrage. This would not be right in the sight of God. And so, Shane, there are multiple passages in the Old Covenant, both prior to the Mosaic Covenant and in the Mosaic Covenant as well, that teach homosexuality is wrong. Same thing taught in the New Testament. Thus, we know this is an across-the-line moral principle that must not be violated.
And so, what we want to think about with you is that we care for your soul. We love people. We want you to know that if you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, and believe with it in all your heart and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for remission of your sins, you can have a home in heaven with God someday. And we urge you to do that.